keep in prayer the property up in Superior. The paperwork has gone to the auctioneer, and that is scheduled for January the 25th, and our prayers are, at the very least, to not have to pay anything, to be able to get enough money to cover the back taxes and the cost involved and all that, and get out without having to pay anything. That's the very least. The best would be that somebody falls in love with it and says, I will pay anything for that property. Now, somewhere between there is where we hope. But you never know what the Lord's going to do. So, but we want to get out of there without him to pay anything. So that's coming up January 25th. All right, Jude chapter 1. I think we left off last week somewhere around verse 21. So let's all have a word of prayer. And we will get into this. Father, we come to you this evening. We thank you again so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your Lord, you have been the friend we just sang about. No one ever cared for us like you. And Lord, we're so grateful for that. Father, we have cares, we have concerns, we have folks tonight that are out because of the flu and because of infections and because of other kinds of sickness. And Lord, I pray that your blessed healing hand will be upon them. And Lord, bless us here tonight that we might perceive some things from thy word that'll help us, that'll edify us, that'll strengthen us. Pray that you take this piece of dirt standing behind here, that in me and my flesh dwells no good thing. I understand that. I am just a clay vessel. And I pray, Father, you'd fill this clay vessel with your spirit. I pray, Father, you would sit next to us in the pew and be the teacher and teach us, Lord, from thy word and help us. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week we left off, and I'd give you some verses on edifying, because the verse in Jude, and I believe it's verse 20, where he said, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And I talked about building ourselves up. Remember, Jude has taken a little change in the book now. He has started out by encouraging the believers in verse 3 to contend for the faith. Then he begins to list the problems. That there were teachers that were false teachers that were turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And he uses illustration after illustration out of the Old Testament. And then he just begins to say what these people are, walking after their own lusts. He mentions that twice. And he talks about the judgment that they need and speaking about Enoch and what Enoch had preached when he was alive. And just letting these false teachers have it. I mean, just nailing their hides to the wall. You say, well, that's not very loving. That's as loving as you can get. I don't understand these people. Say, well, you should never speak and mention that somebody's a false teacher or something is a false religion. If it was a doctor, what would you do? If it was a doctor, you'd have that guy sued real quick. You'd sue him for malpractice. You'd say, get him out of the medical field. He's hurting people. If it's a lawyer, you'd do the same thing. If it's a business selling a bad product, you'd do the same thing. You'd turn them in. You'd seek some kind of means to stop them from doing what they're doing. But when it comes to religion, for some reason, we say, oh, it's okay. It's a religion. No, listen, false religion and false teachers send people to a real hell. And Jude understands that. So he's letting these people have it. And so finally, he gets to verse 20, and he says, but ye. So he gets off the false teachers. And he says, but ye. And now he's sort of trying to encourage the believers that he's writing to. And he calls them beloved. That's that. We've talked about that term before. And he talks about building up yourselves. In fact, he is going to mention four areas that the believer needs to work on as far as this building up. And he says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And on is a preposition, means support or supporting. So our faith is supported by something. Our faith is held up by something. And that's what we need to look at as we go through these tonight. But there are four things that he says that we're to do. We're to build up ourselves. And again, the synonymous word in the New Testament is edification. We are to edify. And I think I mentioned last week, if there's a nuance to those two words, The word building more has to do with the building. The word edify or edification more has to do with the process of building the building. Both of them pretty much mean the same thing. And we need to build ourselves up, building or edifying. And when the weightlifter goes to the gym and he works out and he's serious about it, they refer to that as bodybuilding. He's trying to build body, build his strength physically. This is more spiritual building. Jude wants the saints to build themselves up in verse 20. In verse 4, we're told to contend for our faith. Now we're told to build ourselves up on that faith. In verse 4, it was the faith. In verse 20, it's now your faith. So he's getting personal with this thing, and he's wrapping up this book, and now he is focusing on the believer, and he's trying to help the believer understanding the day and age in which we live. The early church's faith was supported by, remember, on means to support. Our faith is supported by the Word of God. The early church, since they didn't have the written word, had what the apostles were teaching them. And as the written word was coming about, it was the written word and what the apostles were teaching. In fact, when we look back at verse 17, he had told them, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of our apostles, of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So their support for their faith was what the apostles were teaching, along with the New Testament prophets. But eventually it would rest upon the written word. And that's where we are today. If we're going to build our faith up, our faith is built upon the Word of God. That's why we make a big deal about the Bible. That's why we make a big deal out of having the correct Bible. That's why we make a big deal out of not using the ESV, the NIV, whatever they are. We make a big deal out of using the correct Bible from the correct group of manuscripts, which is the authorized 1611 King James Bible. That's why we make a big deal out of that, because if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do, is what the psalmist said. So our foundation, if we're going to build our faith, it's got to be supported by Scripture. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and you know the verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine, knowing why we believe what we believe. Have you built your faith up enough to know why you believe what you believe? If I ask you to stand up and give me 5 verses why Jesus Christ is God, can you prove that Jesus Christ is? Can you give me 5 verses? Can you give me 5 verses why hell is eternal? Can you give me 5 verses on the Trinity? Can you give me 5 verses on salvation? Could you do that? Could you do that? So if I have a problem, preacher, I'll just call you. Well, that's fine, but you're supposed to be able to know this yourself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is proper for doctrine, knowing why you believe what you believe, for reproof, for correction, reproof and correction. The Scripture reveals our weaknesses and faults with a mind to fix the problem. Let me say that again. The Scripture will reveal our faults with the mind to fix the problem. Now, I've been in some churches and I've been in some meetings where it seems like all they want to do is get up there and reprove and rebuke and correct and all that and just let people have it. And some people are offended by that. Some people have a problem with that. My concept is let it rip. Let them rip. Let it rip. I mean, I've been in meetings where guys have preached and have just, you would not believe how they've hammered some things. And people just offend, oh, we don't like that preacher, you know. And my thought is just let him have his way. Let him preach the way he preaches. Listen, if he's right, you need to fix something. If he's not talking about you, don't worry about it. Amen. If folks get mad because some preacher is preaching on a particular sin, they're probably guilty of that particular sin. But the Scriptures are there not only to teach us why and to know why we believe what we believe, but to correct us, to reprove us with the idea that you need to fix some things in your life and listen to what the preacher says and listen to what the Bible says and fix it. So how dare anybody tell me I'm wrong? Listen, if God can't tell you you're wrong, you've got yourself a problem. I know we're Americans. We're all experts at everything we do. The fact of the matter is we need help. And One of the first things to do to get help, you ask anybody that's gone to AA, and I'm not for AA, but you ask anybody that's gone through AA, they'll tell you the first thing you got to do is admit you have a problem. And you got to come in church with the idea that, Lord, I'm glad I'm in church tonight. If there's something wrong in my life, let that preacher know it so he can preach it so I can fix it. Amen. That's why I tell you, that's why these other CCV and this Cedar Creek churches and Timber Creek and Up the Creek churches, that's why they're so popular. Nobody's going to get up there and preach about sin. You can't fill a building if you're going to preach about sin. So they're popular. 15 minutes of some milk, 15 minutes of some sweet lovey-dovey sugar-coated nonsense. That's not what you need. I mean, if we didn't have the flesh that we lived in, and if there wasn't a devil in this world, yeah, we could be sweet all the time. Problem is, we have a problem. It's this thing called the flesh. We are in a spiritual conflict. Therefore, the Scripture has to correct us. So, if we're going to be built up, we've got to build it up on the Word of God, on the doctrine, on reproof, correction. Then he says instruction in righteousness. We need to be taught how to live right. So if we're going to build ourselves up, if we're going to do some spiritual bodybuilding, if you will, we've got to know what the Bible teaches, why we believe what we believe. We've got to be able to take reproof and correction so that we can fix some stuff. And we've got to receive the instruction on how to live a practical, righteous life. And with the idea of perfection, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. You say, does that mean complete? I think it means perfect. I mean, and that's the goal. You say, I've never reached that goal. But yeah, but if you keep trying to get it, you're going to get closer to it. Amen. You know, I've spent a lot of years in the bowling alley. And never in any league or never in any tournament did I ever bowl a 300. But I still went for it. I could, you know, one of those days I could have reached it if things hadn't changed. I mean, God says that the man of God may be perfect. All right, there's the goal right there. If you strive for perfection, you're going to get closer and closer and closer to it. You'll never reach it, but you're going to get closer to it. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, the results being well-equipped saints in the area of good works. So if we build ourselves up, we build ourselves on the Word of God. We learn why we believe what we believe. We take the reproof, we take the correction from the Word of God. We are instructed on how to live a practical, righteous life. We have the goal of perfection, and as the process goes, we end up being well-equipped saints that are ready to do what God would have us to do. That's what Jude is saying here. Build yourselves up. Why is he saying it? Because he's speaking to people living in the last days. He's saying if there's going to be a tough time to be a Christian, it's today. Now, not so much for an American, but if there's a tough time for being a Christian, it's going to be today. He said you better be building yourselves up. And how you can do that on one service a week is beyond me. Praise the Lord for the people that show up on Sunday morning. I understand some of our elderly people can't drive at night. I wish we could do something about that. But there are some people who have no excuse for not being here Sunday night, have no excuse for not being here Thursday night. Enough said. Then in verse 20, he says this, praying in the Holy Spirit. Go. So number one, he wants us to build ourselves up on our faith. Number two, he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. In, another preposition. It's an expression expressing the situation of something that is or appears to be enclosed or surrounding by something else. You're in something, in the will of God. You're surrounded in it. You're in it. And our charismatic friends really have a problem when they see that phrase, in the Holy Ghost. Anytime they see that, they automatically think, man, you got to speak with tongues. You know, you got to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speak with tongues, you know, and all that nonsense. Because it says in the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you a question. If it says walk in the Spirit, does that mean you walk some different way? I mean, if this is my normal walk, but walking in the Spirit, I got to do this because it's in the Spirit. Is that something? Is that what? That's what he's talking about. You walk the same way. It's just a difference of who's controlling you. Praying in the Holy Ghost. It's praying in the will of God, under His control, not in the flesh. That phrase shows up three times, by the way, in your New Testament. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So what's he saying? He said, I'm not lying. He said, what I'm about to pray for, he said, I am praying not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, in the Holy Ghost. This is absolutely true. Do you know what the prayer is? In verse 2, he says that he could be accursed for his brethren. I believe that's the chapter we're in. It might be, I may be wrong, it might be chapter 10. But one of those times he says, I'm praying that I could, basically that God would put me in hell if it meant saving the nation of Israel. But he's saying here, when I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience is bearing me witness to this thing. It's in the Holy Ghost, not in the flesh. Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, external, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. An internal thing that's happening in the life of the believer, not so much the external. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, as opposed to being in the flesh, as opposed to being in the wisdom of men. He said, that's not how our gospel came. It came in the Holy Ghost, in the power of the Spirit of God, in the wisdom of God. The synonymous phrase is in the Spirit. In the Holy Ghost, in the Spirit, synonymous. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So when you trust Christ as your Savior, you are no longer in the flesh, per se, but in the Spirit. At least part of you is in the Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you and you have not been regenerated, you're not a child of God. That's what he's saying. But he makes the differentiation between the flesh and the Spirit. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3 says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He's talking to the church of Galatia. They started out right. They got saved. They're walking in the Spirit. They're getting the truth of the Word of God. They're surrounding themselves with truth. They are in, as you could say. Then all of a sudden these false teachers show up and say, well, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And suddenly they're starting to do that and they're getting out of the Spirit and in the flesh. And Paul said, you guys started out in the Spirit. You're going to go better now by going back into the flesh? So again, the contrast, Spirit and flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So walking in the Spirit is the opposite of walking in the flesh. And there are the fruits of the Spirit, and then there's the lust of the flesh. That's the difference. Galatians 5 and verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, live according to what you say you believe. It's not living in the Spirit and walking according to the flesh. If you live in the Spirit, if you know what the Bible teaches, if you know what the will of God is, walk in it. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Paul said, pray in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Colossians 1 verse 18, who hath declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras had ministered to these people, ministered to Paul, and told Paul how the people were concerned about Paul and Timotheus and all that. And there was a love between Paul and Timotheus and the people of Colossae. And yet many of them hadn't even met. But there's that bond in the Spirit. Have you noticed that? That when you run across people that are saved and you start to talk to them, there's something that bears witness with that? And that's family? And when Brother White was here, you guys fell in love with him. Not because he had a wonderful personality. He did, though. Because he's saved. He's saved and loved God. You're saved and love God. We're all part of the same family. And that's part of being in the Spirit. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. So how was Jesus justified in the Spirit? He was being attacked and he was being ridiculed. He was being accused of being devil-possessed. He was accused of being a Samaritan. He was accused of being a blasphemer. All these accusations and lies about him. And what did he do? Healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, raised the dead, continued to preach the gospel, and did exactly what he was supposed to do. And he lived in the Spirit, and that justified him in the sight of men. Revelation 1 and verse 10, the Apostle John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day before he gets the book of Revelation given to him. Now that's an incredible statement right there. So, well, you know, it was Sunday and he's in the Spirit. You know, I'm in the Spirit. Listen, there's a lot in that statement if you understand what had happened to John. They wanted to put John to death. And so they had the Romans were very ingenious. They had many methods of torturing people and killing people. What they did with the Apostle John was they put him in a boiling vat of oil and tried to kill him that way. Can you imagine somebody putting you in a boiling vat of oil, his entire body being scalded, and yet he survived, probably by the grace of God? Then they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he's living pretty much by himself. How would you feel? In the Spirit? On the Lord's Day? Some of us would be sitting on the island of Patmos pouting, having the poochy lips, saying, God doesn't love me no more, and I don't know why, you know. But John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He hadn't given up on the Lord. And God said, I'm going to do something for you, son. I've got one more book of the Bible that I need to have somebody write. I think I'll have you do it. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So the idea is very simple. Praying in the Holy Ghost. In the Spirit, in the Holy Ghost, basically means, number one, not in the flesh, but as a result of the ministry of the Spirit in the believers' lives. And number two, praying as correctly and seriously as possible considering the times. Now, we've all said, if you've taught Sunday school, if you've worked with kids, you've all told them praying is talking to God. And it is. We don't need beads to pray, and we don't need different wheels that spin to pray or anything like that. Prayer is talking to God. But you know, as you study your Bible and you read your Bible and all that, you realize, you know what? There is a protocol to this thing. There is a protocol to approaching God. So what is that? There's a right way to approach God. And the Lord will always see us as His child. We watched It's a Wonderful Life for the 238th time. And there's always that part in the beginning of the movie where George is just a young kid and Mr. Gower has made the wrong medication and what have you. And young George doesn't know what to do, so he runs to Daddy's office. At Bailey's bank and loan and whatever. And Dad's in a very important meeting. Old man Potter's there and what have you. Very, very serious meeting. Young George just goes right in. Why? That's his dad. So there's that relationship between a son and his father. Did his dad get upset because he came in? No, he said, George, you go home. Well, you know, I'll talk to you later. You know, go ahead, son. Go ahead and go home. Didn't get mad at him. Nobody else could do that, but a son can do that. So yeah, I mean, you can boldly approach the throne of grace at any given time and go and talk to your father. Not a problem with that. But the more you get into this thing, the more you know the Lord, you realize, you know, there is a right way to do it. There is a right way to do it. Not necessarily a right and a wrong way to do it, but there's a right way and there's a righter way. Excuse my English. And, you know, we come to the Lord. I give an example. Philippians chapter 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You see the protocol? With thanksgiving. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto thee. But Jesus uses the illustration of the unjust judge who doesn't want to do it, and the guy that doesn't want to help somebody who's got a visitor come late, but because the people keep asking and asking and asking and asking. And the Lord uses that as an example of a method of prayer. If whatsoever things you ask, if you ask in my name, Jesus said, you shall receive it. God said, I'll not hear your prayer if you regard iniquity in your heart. So these are all protocols, ways in which you can pray better. If you're a new Christian, you know, just talk to God. Just talk to God. If you're an older Christian, like most of you folks here, you know what the Bible teaches. Jude is saying, look, you need to get serious about this thing of praying. And I think when he says pray in the Holy Ghost, he said, you better figure out, you know, how you're supposed to do this because you're battling an enemy. Let me give you an example of where we fail. Maybe you don't, I do. I mentioned some of the methods of prayer. How about this one? Prayer and fasting. If you go to a camp meeting sometime, I'll tell you what you'll never hear preached about. Two things, fasting and gluttony. Oh, they'll tear into you about the way you dress. One guy, you know, he used to tear into people that had cowboy boots and wire rim glasses, boy. But you never hear him preach against gluttony. I might have heard one or two guys, not the popular camp meeting preachers. But you never hear people preach against gluttony and about fasting. You might hear a little more about fasting. But how about that? Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and his disciples couldn't take care of one guy that was possessed of the devil. And the Lord came down and took care of that, and they said, well, Lord, why couldn't we do that? And he said some stuff about faith, and he said, nevertheless, these come not out but by prayer and fasting. Do we want to talk about the last time we fasted? The last time we got together and said, let's fast and pray. You know, we can't do anything without eating. And you know me, I'm all for eating. But prayer and fasting? And I think part of praying in the Holy Ghost is praying every way we know we should. But that fasting thing, man, we might need to work on that. You know, when it comes to fasting, you know, a lot of times, how fast can I get to the refrigerator? How fast can I get to the table? That's not fasting. See, I just put a whole damper on the service tonight, didn't I? We were doing good, and all of a sudden, boom. I brought that up and I killed it. But I think that's what he's talking about there. Number one, make sure you're building up your faith on the Word of God. Number two, pray, and pray the way you know you should. Number three, verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, does that mean, is this God's love for us or our love for God? Well, God's love for us is unconditional. Our love isn't necessarily unconditional for God. And I think what he's saying there is keep in mind the love he has for us. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We're going to go through some rough times, I think, in this world before the Lord comes back. And the tendency is that when you go through something, either a tragedy or a heartbreak or something like that, the tendency is to blame God. The tendency is to get mad at God. The tendency is to fall out of love with God. We love God as long as the bills are paid. We love God as long as we have gas in the tank and they're not charging too much over $2 a gallon. You know, we love God when the economy's going well. But it's when that stuff isn't happening. We have a tendency to fall out of love with God. I think what Jude is saying to us here is stay in love with God. Stay in love with God. And stay in love with the things that God loves. God loves souls. Stay in love with that. You say, preacher, this world, I know how this world is getting. I know how people act. Stay in love with souls. Stay in love with the truth. But preacher, if I believe the truth, if I stand for the truth, a lot of people will go against me. Yeah, a lot of people go against you. I think of this other guy where he stood for the truth and they put him on a cross. But he loved the truth. Stay in love with the truth. Stay in love with righteousness. The preacher, everybody else is dropping their standards. Stay in love with righteousness. And if everybody else drops their standards, that's their problem. You have a responsibility. Stay in love with God. Stay in love with the things that God loves. God loves church. Can I just stay home, preacher, and do church on my computer? Really? And you're going to sing the hymns with the computer? I mean, we being on the road and being out here, we can get the computer going, and we can get our home church live streams, and if they have a Bible conference going, what have you, we can watch that and then come to church. But we wouldn't watch that and not come to church. There were times on the road we had to travel on a Sunday night. We'd pull into a rest area. We'd get our home church on the computer. We'd watch that, and we'd get back going down the road. We didn't have a church to go to that particular. But most of the time, almost 99.9% of the time, we would find a church to be in. If we could watch our home church on the computer, that was a special blessing. But we'd be in church. God loves church. Stay in love with the things that God loves. So Jude is telling the believers, look, build yourselves up. Time to get serious about your spiritual bodybuilding. Number two, pray in the Holy Ghost. Get serious about your prayer life. And do it the way God has said to do it. Number three, stay in love with God and the things that God loves. And I think we'll stop there for tonight. No, let's go through this. We can go through this. One more thing here. Verse 21. He said, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if you read a lot of the commentators, they believe that that has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because it says looking. And it could have something to do with the second coming of Christ. We're all looking for the Lord to come. And it says mercy that he'll come back and all that. I understand that. But the subject is the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. He said, but go ye and learn what it meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He says that again in Matthew 12 and verse 7. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, would not have condemned the guiltless. What he's doing is he's reminding them of something the prophet Hosea said. Hosea mentioned that in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Where the Lord had told Hosea, tell him, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And what the Lord is trying to say is, you know, you guys are all caught up in the external aspect. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the Sadducees. He said, you guys are all caught up in the ritual. Yeah, you're supposed to offer sacrifice, but your heart's not in the sacrifice. He said, where you need to be is you need to have the mercy. You offer the sacrifice because there's a merciful God willing to forgive sin. That's what he's trying to say. And for us, here's what we need to get. I'm done right after this, but here's what we need to get. Thank God for mercy. And think where you used to be before you had the mercy of God. Before you got the mercy of God, I should say. Never forget where you came from. That's what I'm trying to say. Never forget where you came from. Now, some of us that are first-generation Christians, that's pretty easy for us. You know, I've mentioned a little bit my testimony. I got saved when I was 19 years old. I was a hippie before that. I experimented with dope and stuff like that. And I got saved out of that. And that's important for me to remember where I came from. Here's the tendency. You get saved, and you've been saved for a while. I've been saved now since the 1975, 30-some years. 40. Wow, where did time go? Almost 40, 42 years. Lost for 19 years, saved for 42 years. I have a tendency to forget where I came from. And occasionally I'll be preaching away, and there's some long-haired, you know, goofy-looking kid out there, and the Lord will say, that's you. That was you. Be careful now. That was you. Second generation Christians, third generation Christians, they don't get that like first generation do. Never forget where you came from. And if it wasn't for the mercy of God and the grace of God, some of you would be in hell right now. God spared some of you from death to bring you to a place where you had the chance to trust Christ as your Savior. You did that. Now you're on your way to heaven. Should have been in hell a few years ago. I remember when I was going through my struggles before I got saved. I remember driving down Route 2. I headed from down Route 2, Airport Highway in Toledo. And two-lane highway. Main route. You got semis. I would go down that route to go to the bowling alley that I worked at. And there were more than one occasion I fought the steering wheel. I saw a truck coming and I thought, you know, if I just take this steering wheel and put it in front of that truck, I can end this thing. Stupid me, I would have been beginning it. But I thought I could end this thing. And I would fight it, and something brought my arm back on more than one occasion. And just after that, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I should be in hell tonight. And I need to remember that. I need to remember where I came from. And it wasn't because I turned over a new leaf. All my leaves were rotten. It's because of His mercy. The mercy and the grace of God. Never forget where you came from. I think that's what Jude is saying there. All right, let's bow our heads. We'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you again so much for...